A couple of weeks ago, I commenced a series of studies on the seven last words of Christ, or the seven cries of the Savior from the cross. We have looked already at the death of Christ, just an introductory message, and we have also studied together the first of the sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, which was a prayer to his Father, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second great statement from the cross is also found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and it's in verse 43, where the Lord Jesus was speaking to the dying thief, to one of the dying thieves. We must always remember that there was not only a thief who repented, but a thief with the same privileges, who saw the same things, who heard the same words, who was in the very same set of circumstances, who did not repent, and was not brought to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the second statement from the cross was where Jesus said to the repentant thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is what we might call the word of acceptance. The word of acceptance. He was a man who came to Christ upon his deathbed, as it were. He was therefore one who was plucked as a brand from the burning. Of course, we must emphasize that the other thief was also on his deathbed, and he never came to repentance and died in his sins. And I believe that in that in itself we have an illustration of the sovereign discriminating grace of God. Why one is saved who has the same set of circumstances as another who is not saved, but why that one is saved while the other remains undisturbed, unmelted, unbroken, we cannot understand. Why God should choose to save us, to give to us faith and repentance, while passing by others in their sin, is a fact that we cannot understand. But nevertheless, we praise the Lord for his grace to us. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. A preacher was once asked about the text, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And he said, "Preacher, I have a real problem with that text." The minister said, "Well, what's your problem with the text?" He said, "Well, my problem is this part, Esau have I hated. I really have a problem with that." The preacher said, "Well, that's not really my problem with that text. My problem with the text is, Jacob have I loved. Because I could understand why God would not have mercy on either one of them. I can understand why both of them should go to a lost eternity. But I can't for the life of me understand why such a twister, a supplanter, a rascal as Jacob should be a recipient of the mercy of God. Jacob have I loved." He said, "That's what I can't understand. Why? Not why God doesn't save everyone. Because everyone deserves to be lost. Everyone, by their own choice in the Garden of Eden, has plunged themselves into an estate of sin and misery, and have plunged themselves into a situation where they're bound for hell. That's not God's fault. That's our own fault. But yet God, out of his own sovereign good pleasure, has chosen out of that mass of fallen humanity to save some. In fact, a great multitude." They're described as, in Revelation chapter 7, a great multitude that no man can number. Why God should save anyone is beyond me. And here we have this thief who dies, but before he dies, he is brought to repentance. And we recognize here also then not only the truth of sovereign grace, but that the truth that it is an urgent matter to be saved today. On your deathbed, you may never repent. Because it's not just a simple matter of people deciding on their deathbed that they're going to turn to God. If the Spirit of God is not at work, if the Spirit of God has not brought a person to repentance, even on their deathbed, they will go to a lost eternity. It is very important that we recognize the urgency of the Scripture when it says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't be putting off the matter of salvation to some other time, to next week, or to next month, or to next year, or to some more convenient season, because it may never come. Today, the Bible says, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. There's another truth that we learn, however, from this. And that is that you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No doubt about it. Absolutely no doubt here. The Lord Jesus says, you're going to heaven. I'm taking you with me to paradise. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're saved. You can be dead on certain that you're a child of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible teaches it. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm really glad he put it that way. I'm really glad he didn't say, I know when I have believed. Because some people have a great problem with that. Some people can remember when they were saved. Wonderful. Others can't remember exactly the time when it was. Oh, they might know roughly when God was dealing with them. They might know kind of in a rough way when it was, but they're not quite sure when it was. Well, I don't subscribe to the view that you have to know exactly the moment when it happened to be able to write down the date, time, and place in order to have assurance of salvation. No, no. I know whom I have believed. Not when. It's Christ that saves. And I'm persuaded, Paul says, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was trusting in Christ to save him. If somebody asked me today, how do you know you're saved? I don't have to think back in my mind's eye to some time when I was 5 or 6 or 7 years old. It's all very woolly. It's all very much in mists and shrouded in darkness to me. No. If it happened then, praise God, but I'm concerned about right now. What am I trusting in today? I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save me. And I tell you, friends, unless you get your focus on that, you'll have problems with assurance. If you get your eyes on what you have done, or what something happened at such and such a time, or even try to get your eyes on the evidences in your own life of being saved, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. The Bible doesn't tell me, look to yourself and see if you're saved all the time. Oh yes, I know in the 1 John we have tests, and we know that we've passed from death unto life if we love the brethren, etc., etc. But the focus of Scripture, where assurance is concerned, is always on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can bear my load of sin. It is Christ that we must be focused upon. Are you trusting in Christ today? If you are, you can have the assurance of salvation. You can know that you're going to heaven. You don't have to say, well, I hope so, or I think so, or I might be. You can have the assurance of sins forgiven. And you need to make sure. That's what the Bible says. Make your calling and election sure. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that when I get down to pray to God, that He is my Father in heaven. I don't want to be wondering, well, am I His child or not? I don't want to be like those that George Whitefield talked about, who are like tightrope dancers on a rope, worrying that they're going to fall off at any moment to go into hell. No, no. I want to have the assurance. And thank God we can have the assurance based on what God has said. And we'll deal with that later. You can have the assurance of sins forgiven. Make sure that you know, because it's possible, friend, and it is important. Now let's examine this word of Christ and the circumstances surrounding its utterance. In the first place, we see here in the thief a representative character. He is really a representative character. Yes, he was a real person. Yes, he was really there at the cross on one side of Jesus. Yes, he is in heaven today. But this thief is a representative character in this sense. He was no different in character to any other man. In fact, he was no different in character to the other thief. Both of them were criminals. Both of them had mocked Christ. That's an interesting fact to focus on. If you go back in your Bible to Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, you're going to find there that the Spirit of God mentions both of the thieves. Both of them. The thieves, it says, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. What did they say? He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. Both of them said that. Both of them reviled the Lord Jesus. And yet now, at the very end of his life, we find this one man being assured by Christ, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was no different in character to the other thief. And I want to tell you, his character essentially was no different from ours. He stands for each and every one of us because we are all as he was. You might say, well, in what way? I'm not a thief. I'm not a criminal. Well, hold on a minute. The Bible teaches us that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. This man had a wicked heart. He had a mind at enmity with God and with Christ because he joined in reviling and mocking the Lord Jesus. He was a sinner. But you and I are no better than he was. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that word desperately, incidentally, means incurably. That's what it means. It's not, you know, that it's injured a little bit, it just needs a band-aid placed on it, spiritually speaking. No, the heart is desperately, incurably wicked. That's your heart, and that's my heart. We're born in sin, and shapen in iniquity. Our hearts are depraved and sinful. Just the last couple of nights, I was staying with a family out of the Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. They have three boys, and I tell you, they're all boy. The one is six, the other one is four, and the little guy is three. And they're as cute as they can be, absolutely the cutest kids I've seen for a while, but anyway, apart from our own children here. But anyway, I can tell you something, they are all boy. I mean, they are something else. And their dad was talking to me about this, and he says, you know what? He says, people who don't believe in total depravity mustn't have any children. Because he says, when you see the way children behave sometimes, and the craftiness, you know, and the cleverness, and how they try to work around things, and they try to get around you, and they're all the time doing things to one another behind your back and so on. He says, I have no problem with the doctrine of total depravity when I see these three boys in operation. Of course, he said, we'll have to try to whip them into shape sometimes. But still, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's why once in a while, Mum and Dad have to apply the hand of instruction to the seat of learning. They have to do that. And they do it because they love you, not because they hate you, not because they want you to grow up and be violent. No, no. They're doing it because they don't want you to grow up and be like some of the other people that are going around. They want to keep you out of prison. They want to keep you out of getting in trouble. And you know what? If your parents don't discipline you, someday the police will. Someday the courts will. Someday some other person will. The Bible teaches discipline, but I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail this morning. But remember, children, when you're disciplined, it's for your good. It's for your good. And it's because of the depravity of your heart. You're born in sin. That's why you do the things that you do. When Dad and Mom says yes and you say no, it's because of depravity in your heart. You're born in sin, shaping an iniquity, just like this man. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says that the carnal mind, that means the natural mind, as we are by nature, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We are sinners by nature. We don't have to teach our children to be sinners. They're born sinners. They come short of God's standard. Now, you might say, well, I haven't blasphemed the Lord Jesus openly like this man. I haven't been going out there and thieving and robbing like this man did. I'm not a mover of sedition. I'm not one who was guilty of crimes like this man. But you see, the Bible teaches us that because we're sinners, the potential for every known sin is within our hearts. Just read Mark chapter 7 and the Lord Jesus' words. What did he say? Not that which comes from without, but that which comes from within is that which defiles a man. See, these people thought, well, these people are defiled because of the food that they're eating. No. He says, from within, Mark 7 verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And he mentions 13 things. And 13 in the Bible is the number of apostasy and rebellion. You know that there were 12 judges, actually there were 13, because the 13th, Abimelech, was an apostate. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion and apostasy, departure from God. And right here we have 13 things mentioned. Let's list them. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 13. I got it right. 13. All these evil things come from where? From within and defile the man. And I tell you, boys, girls, men and women that are here, all these things are in our hearts. We are sinners. And like the man on the cross there beside Christ, we are thieves. Say, I'm not a thief. Well, I want to tell you, anybody is a thief who has robbed God of that which is due to him. And the Bible says God's command is that we love him totally. You know, the Lord Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments for us. Some people tell us the Ten Commandments are no longer relevant today. But Jesus said in Matthew 22 from verse 36, in answer to the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first table of the law was all to do with our duty to God. We're not to have any other gods before him. We're not to be guilty of idolatry. We're not to take his name in vain. We're to remember his day. And we are to honour our father and mother who are given to us by God in his place to discipline us. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, he said, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's to do with your neighbour when you're not to commit murder and adultery and stealing and coveting and bearing false witness. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There it is. Now we're guilty of breaking God's commandments. Why? Because God commands us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Have you done that? Have I done that? Can you honestly say that 100% with all your heart, soul and mind you have loved the Lord your God? No, you haven't. Neither have I. So we're sinners. We're thieves. We have robbed God of that which is due to him, which is perfect obedience to his law. And the Bible also tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4, all souls are mine. Did you ever read that? All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. But you see, we have not done that which we should have done with that soul. We've taken that soul, we've used it for sin, for worldly pleasures, we've stolen from God, we've kept from him that which is rightly his. And even today, by refusing to have Christ to rule over your life, you're withholding your soul from God. And that is thievery. There is no difference, for all have sinned. So today, as you read about this thief, see yourself in him. He's a representative character, but note also here a recognized condition. Yes, there's a recognized condition here where this man is concerned. Here's a lost sinner who knew he was lost. Here's a condemned sinner who saw that he was condemned. He recognized his condition. And furthermore, he saw what many don't see today, that he could not do anything for himself. Now, some people think, well, you know, if I just try my best, if I am good to everybody, I pay my way, I don't do anybody any harm, then I'll probably get to heaven. That's the idea. Good works. But this man wasn't trusting in good works. He cried out to the Lord. You see his prayer in Luke 23, verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a very simple prayer, isn't it? That's a very, very simple prayer. Lord, remember me. Before anybody will ever be saved and have the assurance by the word of Christ that they're going to heaven, they have to be brought to the place where they recognize their true condition. And if you look at this man, especially in the context, verses 40 and 41, you see that God had taught him some things about himself. If we look at verse 39, one of the malefactors, that's just another word for criminals, which were hanged, railed on him. They attacked Jesus verbally, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Yeah, if you're really who you say you are, get us all down from these crosses. All he was interested in was self-preservation. And if he could get down off the cross, you know what he would have done? Gone back to a life of thievery and robbing. Everybody in prison, you know, is innocent. Don't know if you ever knew that, but everybody that's there shouldn't be there. You know, either there was a crooked cop, or the judge didn't see the thing right, or the jury was loaded against them, or they're all innocent. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. And you know what else? They're all sorry. Oh yeah, everybody in prison is sorry. You know what they're sorry for? They got caught. That's why they're sorry. And if they were let out of prison, they would go right back to doing the very same things that they were put into prison for. This thief was the same. But look at his friend, verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Boy, this man had learned a lot in a short time. He learned a lot about his own condition. He knew he was condemned rightly and properly, even before God. Notice how he mentions the fear of God there. Dost not thou fear God? And yet only moments before, he himself had been reviling the Savior. He was taught by the Spirit. We need to realize what our true condition is, friends, before a holy God. What is that condition? Let me read to you just a smattering of scriptures that will show you exactly what your condition is. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's where we are. We're lost. Totally, absolutely, hopelessly lost. Furthermore, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us about ourselves that we are without strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So you're lost, and you're also without strength. You can't do anything for yourself. But the picture actually gets worse. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it tells us there, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in fact, it mentions that in verse 5 also. Even when we were dead in sins. What a terrible condition that is to be in, to be without life. Revelation 3, verse 17, in speaking of one of the churches, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These are all representations of our condition before God. And furthermore, John 3 verse 18 says, he that believeth not, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So take all these things together. Lost, without strength, dead, poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked, condemned. And these are just a few descriptions of the condition of the sinner. Have you recognized this as being your state before God? Or have you been patting yourself in the back and saying, well, what a good boy am I. I'm not really too bad after all. I mean, I'm not like this guy down the street that lives from. I mean, you ought to see him. I'm not as bad as what he is. Well, maybe not in an outward way, but you've got this very same kind of heart. And until you recognize your depravity, you'll never cry out for the help of God to save you. This man was taught of God, and he recognized his condition. But we not only see a representative character and a recognized condition, but quickly there is here a repentance confirmed. This man did repent, and his repentance is confirmed by the words of faith which he uttered. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I think this man's repentance is confirmed by his prayer. And the faith of this man is clear. He believed the truth of what had been written. So he had, in the first place, a head faith. Now that's not all he had. But he definitely had a head faith. What I mean by that is he mentally received what he saw and what he read about Christ. See, this man had seen some things. Verse 38, and a superscription also was written over him, that's over Jesus, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And those were the three big languages of the day, so that everybody could see what was being written and what was said. And I think that even is indicative of the worldwide spread of the gospel. Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, if you bring all four Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find different renderings of this in each of the Gospels. But what you do is you bring them all together, and you get the full rendering of the superscription that was written. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was what was on that board. You see, in those days, the Romans would get the criminal, and they would write his crime on a board, or they would carve it into a board, put it on a piece of cord and hang it around his neck until he was taken to the place of execution. And then they would take that board. Sometimes they would keep it hanging around his neck. Other times they would hammer it to the top of the cross so that everybody could look there and see this man was a thief. This man was something else. This man was something else. And in the case of Christ, his crime was claiming to be the King of the Jews. But this man believed what was said there about Christ, what was written about Christ. He believed. For he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, I believe you're a king. This is true. This is the king. And I believe it. Also, if you compare John chapter 19, this is very important. Go to John chapter 19 and verses 19 and 20. It confirms what I've just said about the title. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Or, as it is when you take it together with Luke, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And look at verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. There were many people who read it. But I'll tell you somebody else who read it, and that was the thief. He read it, and he believed it. He believed it. The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of his understanding to see that what was written was the truth. He believed it was Jesus. Jesus means the Savior. That's why he was given that name. It's actually the New Testament Greek rendering of the Old Testament word Joshua. That's why when you read in Hebrews chapter 4 about Jesus not giving them rest, it's talking about Joshua in that instance. Jesus' name is Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. It's talking about the Savior. Furthermore, he believed, did this thief, that Christ was the heavenly King with an eternal kingdom. And he heard about Christ. And he read about Christ before he believed on Christ. That's why we spread the Bible abroad. That's why we preach the gospel from the scriptures. That's why we don't tell people, well, this is what I think. No, we tell people, this is what God says. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? People need to have this head belief first, but it was more than that. It was a heart belief. This thief had a heart belief. Because you see, you can believe all about Jesus, even the things that He believed, you can believe those things in your head without believing on Christ. See, there's a difference. There's a lot of people I meet and they believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, they believe that Christ really existed. I mean, they believe that there was such a person as Jesus Christ. They even believe He's the Son of God. Some of them believe that He really died for sinners. But they're not saved. The devil's not saved. The devil believes all those things. I mean, Satan believes that there's a person called Christ. Satan believes that Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. Satan believes that there's a place called heaven and a place called hell. He's as orthodox as you like. I mean, the devil would be one who believes far more than the average preacher. The devils believe and tremble. But he's not a Christian. He's not saved. He's not trusting. Oh, there are people even today, and I say to you children as well as to the adults that are here, you can believe all the facts of history and believe in the historical Jesus, that He was a real person, but that will not save you. That will not save you. Believing that there's such a person will not save you. You'll only be saved if you're trusting in Him, if you're leaning upon Him, if you're depending upon His death, His righteousness for your salvation. The thief cried from his heart. That's what Romans chapter 10 is talking about. Romans 10 verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And mark that. Man believeth. It doesn't say that Christ believes for them, as some preach. It says man believeth unto righteousness. But how does he come to believe? How does he come to believe? That's the question. God gives him the faith. God grants him the faith. God imparts to him the faith. And he trusts in Christ. But he does trust in Christ. That's why there's a lot of people today with no assurance. They don't know whether they've trusted in Christ or not. They don't know whether they've believed or not. They're waiting for some flash out of the sky. They're waiting for some tingly feeling up and down their back or at the ends of their fingers to know whether they're the Lord's or not. Or they're searching inside their hearts with a fruitless search to see whether they're the Lord's or not. Trying to determine that which it takes many years to determine and others to determine it at that. Because there's days when I look at myself and I think, there's no way could I be saved. I'm not looking at myself, friend. I'm looking to Christ. Salvation's not looking to myself. Salvation's looking away from myself to the Lord Jesus. He is the object of faith. He is the object of our trust. Now, there's no merit in faith. There's no merit in faith. I mean, when I needed medicine as a kid, I didn't say, what a wonderful spoon that helped me to get better. No. The medicine on the spoon that I took was what, that's what made me better. I had no trust in the spoon. All the spoon was an instrument to get it to my mouth. That's what faith is. Faith is the instrument that God gives, so that you're enabled to trust Him. As the old catechism says, whereby we are enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. We're enabled to embrace Him. But we are embracing Him. We do embrace Him. The thief cried from his heart. Why did he bother praying? Why did he bother saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Because God worked prayer in his heart. God gave him the prayer. God gave him the words to say. God gave him the faith whereby he leaned upon Jesus Christ. Have you got that faith today? It's a heart faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And it was also, let me show you, a holy faith. It was a holy faith. It was not of himself. It was imparted by God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, what does it tell us? Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say... And watch that. That's inability. That's depravity. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you just take that statement as it stands, you could say, well, I mean, anybody could say Jesus is the Lord. That's right. They could make that statement. They could actually utter those words and say, Jesus is the Lord. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is saying, no man can say that Jesus is his Lord in reality, but by the Holy Ghost. No man can. That's inability. You can't of yourself say that Christ is your Lord in truth and say it truly and say it genuinely unless the Spirit of God has wrought that faith in you. The faith that brings you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, the Bible speaks of that. Let us not be afraid of biblical terminology. Let us not try to change what the Bible says. I hear people saying, well, there's no such thing as receiving Christ. Well, what does John chapter 1 verse 12 say? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. People are saved by receiving Christ. But it's that which causes them to receive Christ we must focus upon. It is the work of the Spirit. Have you received Christ? People say, well, I don't like the terminology accepting Christ. Well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15? Paul didn't seem to mind it. For he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of being accepted. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh yes, the most important thing is that Christ accepts me. That's the most important thing. But I tell you, there is such a thing as accepting Christ. Accepting what he has done for you by the power of his Spirit. Receiving him as your own Lord and Savior. And unless you can say you've received Christ, friend, you're not saved. You can believe all the doctrines you like. You can believe the doctrines of grace from one end to the other and back to front. But if you have never actually depended on Christ to save you, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. But that's something that's not worked up from within. That is given by God to the sinner. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But God gives it. God gives that faith. That's why he could say to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Because God gave it to her. That's why he was able to say to the man, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. The faith was given to him by the Lord. And Jesus said to this man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because here's a man who by the Spirit of God was able to call Jesus his Lord. Lord. And he really knew what that meant. Lord, remember me. People say, well, you have to be a disciple to get to heaven. That's true if you get saved. The proof that you're saved is that you're a disciple. But that's the proof that you're saved. That's not how you're saved. I'm not saved by being a disciple. I'm a disciple because I'm saved. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. I'm a disciple because I'm saved. I'm a follower of Christ because I'm saved. That's the evidence of salvation. But here's a man who really was giving the evidence right there on the cross. But he couldn't do anything. I mean, he couldn't do anything. All he could say was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord saved him. What did Jesus say? Let's listen to the words of Jesus. Forget about what men say. You know, I hear people saying to me, well, now, I've read this book by the Puritan Matthew Mead, the almost Christian discovered, and he says this and says, look, what does God say? What does God say? That's what I'm interested in. John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's good enough for me. John 3, verse 36, these are the words of Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friends, that's the gospel. According to Jesus. A repentance confirmed. Let's mention also here a realization confessed. In the case of the thief, there was a realization that he confessed. Christ made a statement because the thief realized three main truths. He realized the impeccability of Christ. You know, this man didn't have any problem with the doctrine that Jesus Christ is God and that he's perfect. He didn't have a problem with that doctrine because he said to the friend on the other cross, this man hath done nothing amiss. He freely acknowledged the innocence of Jesus. He knew Christ was the sinless Son of God. For he called him Lord. Why would he call him Lord? Because he believed that he was God. He testified to the fact. God's Spirit brought him to this realization. Not only the impeccability of Christ, but he realized also the identity of Christ. He realized it was no ordinary man hanging by him. That's why he said, Lord. Lord. Master. I tell you today, nobody's ever saved unless he believes that Jesus Christ is God. Now, people can say what they want about being Christians and all the rest of it. No man is a Christian who refuses to believe that Jesus Christ is God. For there is no salvation without that. That's something that's worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit. A man tells me he has a doubt about the deity of Christ. I have major doubts about that man's Christianity. I know he's not saved. The thief had no problem with that. He knew Christ had claimed to be God. I mean, after all, when you read the Bible back in Matthew 27 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus was accused, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. This man heard that. Here's one who's being called the Son of God. We look at verse 43 of Matthew 27. They said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son, capital S, I am the Son of God. Now, I must point out, here's a man who had been skeptical of Christ's claims. Because, as we read in Matthew 27:44, the thieves, plural, both of them also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. What did they cast in his teeth? What he said, I am the Son of God. He didn't believe it. But now he believes it. What's happened? Now he believes it. Moments later, on the cross, now he confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Why the sudden change? I'll tell you why. Because the Spirit of God opened his eyes. That's why. The Lord showed him. The Holy Ghost told him who Jesus was, and he realized here, this is the Son of God. This is the Sovereign Lord of Glory. He confessed freely the impeccability of Christ. He realized and confessed the identity of Christ, and he realized and confessed the intention of Christ. Oh, he knew about the Lord's intention, for he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He realized that Jesus had come to save sinners just like him. And he prayed, Lord, remember me. Remember me. This man had obviously just heard the Lord Jesus crying, hadn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That thief heard that. Forgive them. He says, Lord, I want that forgiveness. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He realized through the Holy Spirit that Christ was there dying to provide that forgiveness. Lord, remember me. I tell you, men and women, boys and girls today, Jesus Christ intends to save sinners. And he will save sinners. There's no question about it. It's not a case of Christ Jesus came into the world to attempt to save sinners. Or to try to save sinners if they will have him. That Jesus Christ came into the world to provide a salvation for every person that ever lived or will live. But it's just the problem is that they won't accept it. No. No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he will save them. He will save them. But have you come to this threefold realization yet of who Christ is? That he's sinless. That he is the Son of God and God the Son. And that he is the only Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. That's what you need to say. But finally, let us notice this. There is also here in this passage a reception considered. There is a reception considered. This second cry from the cross shows us clearly how this thief was received. How was he received? He was received with a full reception. Jesus didn't say, well, now I'm afraid there's no salvation for you because you're impaled to this cross. And there's nothing that you can do to prove that you're mine. That's how some preachers preach. They preach more about the evidences of salvation than they do about salvation. Now, I believe in evidences. I preach on evidences of salvation. I think there's a lot of people out there, and they've been guilty of what we call easy believism. And they just have made a profession to get somebody away from them, from their door, perhaps. You know, some people are got some things to do, and there's a guy at the door telling them they need to get saved, so they say, well, I'll get saved. So they're going to go back in and watch TV. But they're not a bit more saved than the man on the moon. I mean, there really has never been a work of grace wrought in their hearts, and there's many like that, even in different circumstances from that. But I want to emphasize today that while it is true that in the life of a child of God, a true Christian, there are evidences that he is a true Christian, in the case of this man, you can see that the Lord did not come to him with a whole load of conditions. But he was fully received by Christ. Notice the prayer, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look at the reply. Verily I say unto thee, truly I say to you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was fully received. All of his sins were forgiven. I tell you, friend, if you come to Jesus Christ, God will forgive you for his sake, for every sin without exception. Every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 6, from verses 9 to 11, there's a catalogue of sin and misery there. And the Lord says of these people, such were some of you, but you're washed. There's been a washing, there's been a cleansing, there's been a receiving by Christ of these people. A full reception. In the case of the thief, we can consider as well that there was a free reception. A free reception. The Lord didn't say, well, now you're going to have to pay to get into paradise. Or I tell you what, whenever you die, your loved ones are going to have to pay money to get you into paradise. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord said it's free. It's free. Incidentally, you can look really hard at this text until you look your eyes away and you're never going to find purgatory in it. You're not going to find any space between when this man died and when he was in paradise. You're not going to find any intervening state or any intervening period. There's no soul sleep taught in this verse. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Today, right this day. Now, normally it took the thieves and others who were crucified, anybody who was crucified, it took them between 2 and 3 days, sometimes as long as a week, to die. So the Lord actually foretold not only his own death on that day, but the death of this man. See, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knew that they were going to come and break their legs, and that those two thieves would expire, and the one would go to heaven, the other would go to hell. The Lord knew that. Today, right today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. But he didn't say you'll have to pay for it. And the Lord will not say that to you either. You don't receive salvation because you deserve it, but by free grace alone. As many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Free grace. Oh, here's a man, and you think about him, he's impaled there to a cross, he's dying. He couldn't earn paradise. He couldn't work for it. There's no time for him to get baptized. I've had guys come to my door. I was going to say morons, that Mormons and people like that tell me that they need, you know, you have to do this, that and the other thing to be saved. You need not only faith, but you need to, you know, the works and ordinances of the gospel. And they have a hard time telling you what those are, but they do have a list. One of the things is immersion in water for salvation. I said the dying thief would have a problem with that, wouldn't he? He had no time for baptism. He didn't believe like the Campbellites, the Church of Christ, or the Christian church, that the blood doesn't hit you till you hit the water. That's not what he believed. No, the Lord didn't tell him, well, now you're going to have to be baptized. You know, let's get a claw hammer and get these nails out and get you off the cross so that you can get baptized. No. Oh, there's a place for baptism, but that place doesn't save you. There's a place for the Lord's table for communion. This man couldn't go to communion. He couldn't receive communion to be saved. He couldn't go to church. Well, now, he'd need to be faithful in church attendance. He couldn't go to church. He's on the cross. Well, he'll have to live a good life. I mean, he'll have to make up for all the bad deeds that he's done as a thief. He's going to have to live a good life and keep the commandments. He couldn't do it. He's impaled on a cross. And friend, I tell you, your salvation, if you receive salvation, will be just like his. Not deserved, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, just simply received by faith. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. It's not of works. It's not of works. Not what these hands have done. Finally, it was not only a full reception that we consider here, and a free reception. It was a final reception. He was finally forgiven and assured of heaven. He knew he was going there. The Lord said it. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I say to you, men and women this morning, and young people, God's salvation is a forever salvation. John chapter 10 verse 28. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I told you the story about the old preacher who believed in falling from grace, visiting an old lady. He said, now dear, I hope you haven't sinned recently, because, you know, you might go to hell. The woman said, don't be foolish, man. The Bible says that Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The preacher thought he would be cute, and he said, well, he may not be plucked out of his hand, but you could slip through his fingers. The woman said, don't be foolish, preacher. I am one of his fingers, because the Bible says that those that are saved are part of the body of Christ. You're not going to have a head in heaven and the body destroyed. No, no. Salvation. Salvation, that is eternal salvation. Sure and certain. If you're saved, and if you come to be saved, it'll be final and complete. Right then. The Lord didn't say in John 5:24, he that believeth on the Son at some future time will have everlasting life. It doesn't say that. It says, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You're looking at somebody today who already has everlasting life. Oh yeah, I'll put off this shell sometime. This body will go into the grave if the Lord tarries, and my body will be destroyed. But this real person that lives in this house has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you have that assurance today, like this man had, that if you died this morning, that you would be with him in paradise? Do you know that? Do you have that assurance today? Are you ready for eternity? You say to me, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, I tell you, I wouldn't want to be living like that. I wouldn't want to be living like that. I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved or not. The Lord wants you to know. Oh, I know there's times when, through circumstances, even through the voice of the devil, through our own flesh, and sometimes through the Lord withdrawing from us for a season, we can fall into the slough of despond and wonder, am I his or am I not? But I can tell you this, you can get back to the Word and find out whether you're his or not. Because that's all you have for it, is God's Word. That's all the thief had. He had nothing else but the Word of Christ. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You say to me, well, how will I know if I'm saved? I can only give you God's Word for it. God's Word. God tells us in his word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, that today the Lord would make you ready for eternity. Let's bow in prayer.